The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little further and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They too were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat, along with the hired men, and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
I'm having a little trouble with my voice today, so I hope I can get through the homily and the Mass okay. I thank our Deacon Doug for reading the Gospel for us. We're starting to read this year from the Gospel of Mark, both on Sunday and at the weekday Masses. And my first encounter with the Gospel of Mark before I was a seminarian was not to appreciate it, I suppose, too much. I started the Gospel because it was the shortest of the Gospels. It was the first Gospel I read from beginning to end. And in many cases, because it is so short and rather cryptic, I sometimes would end up with more questions than I started with. But that was really my fault. And it's since been pointed out to me that, in fact, Mark, on many, many subjects, gives us far more detail than do the other three Gospels. But here's something that we start out with. We're given in the passage today Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark. And these include, "This is the time of fulfillment." Now, what does this mean? This is the time of fulfillment. Well, those are the words of Jesus, and it means that when Jesus comes onto the scene, it is actually a turning point in world history. From a Christian perspective, we can say that Jesus ushers in the third age of human history. Well, what are the other ages? We can say that the first age of human history was the time of the creation and the time in the Garden of Eden. So we're talking about, if you look at Scripture, we're talking about Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it's when the first humans, our first parents, lived in full communion with God. When Adam and Eve lived in paradise, they lived in unspoiled friendship with God. But it was an era that abruptly ended with the original sin and their fall from grace. And with their fall from grace, evil enters the world. So that's just the first three chapters of Genesis. And then basically all the rest of the Old Testament is the second age of human history. It's the age of promise, the promise beginning with a promise that God first gave to Adam and Eve to send a Savior and to free the human family from domination by the devil. And in this second age, again, we're talking about all of the Old Testament, God is gradually preparing the world through the education of his chosen people, the people of Israel, for the eventual arrival of a Messiah. So the third age of human history, the time of fulfillment, arrives with Jesus Christ. And in this Christian age, and we're still in it, God actually entered into our time and space to rescue you and me from sin and destruction. If you want to be precise, I suppose we could say that this third age of human history began with at the moment of the incarnation of Jesus in the womb of the Blessed Mother. and it continues today, especially through the activity of the church with the power of the Holy Spirit, and extends to almost every corner of the globe. And at the end of this age, whenever that might be, Jesus Christ will come again, and there will be a fourth age of human history. We just see the outlines of it. We don't understand it in detail, but we do know that this is an age of glory, when evil and death and sorrow will be forever banished from the kingdom. And in the words of Isaiah, this will be the time when every tear will be wiped away. So if you and I see things from the perspective of these four ages, four stages of history, we should be filled with considerable wisdom, with considerable interior peace, certainly with a sense of purpose, because ultimately, because of Jesus Christ, things do make sense, even if we can't see it in its entirety. Now, St. Paul basically accepts this four-stage view of human history, and he applied it to his life. And we see an indication of that in the second reading. And as soon as Paul began to understand that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's promise, that Jesus was the Messiah, that with Jesus the third age, the age of fulfillment, had arrived, everything changed for Paul. And remember Paul's history. He was traveling from city to city persecuting Christians, and then Jesus appears to him on the Damascus Road in a blinding vision. And it's this encounter, in a very unusual way, Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, that makes him realize that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. And so Paul shifts right away from persecuting Christians. He's converted to Christianity, and he becomes certainly our greatest missionary in the first generation of the church. He dedicated probably 30 years of his life to helping people find what he had found. And Paul had found a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the unconditional forgiveness of sins, and he found the wisdom and joy of knowing that he was living, seeking to live in the fullness of truth. Paul's conversion, his generous response to God's invitation on the day of his conversion, gave him the interior freedom that he mentions in today's second reading. Now, Paul, after his conversion, he did not stop experiencing sorrows and many worries. But he was able to put all these things, all these realities, into their proper perspective. Once Jesus Christ becomes the center of our lives, we can begin, not perfectly, we can begin to see things and to evaluate them from his perspective. In a sense, for us, Jesus should be the single unifying factor in everything that happens in our lives. You might, to use an analogy, I'm not sure it holds up very well, but it's kind of like a string that holds together pearls in a necklace. Now, the reality is, of course, that nowadays we can easily forget this reality, especially in our modern world with all its progress in science and technology, a world in which for most people living standards are far higher than they used to be. And it is possible today to begin to think that we can skip over any awareness of God's plan for history. We can skip over the idea of obedience to God. And we can even attempt to bypass the reality of God altogether, actually eliminate God from our lives. And the elimination of God from our lives is what this term radical secularism is all about. And that's what I want to say a few words about today. This past week were important for us, I think. There was an event on Thursday, and then there was an event on Friday. In a meeting this past Thursday in Rome, with a group of bishops from the United States, Pope Benedict urged us Catholics to resist the radical secularization of our once Christian nation. And the Pope urged us, you and me, to defend against, and these are his words, the grave threats to our freedom of religion, which is historically grounded in the founding documents of the United States. And I think you and I, particularly those of us who are a little older, we've always taken for granted a freedom of religion in the United States. And freedom of religion, in that sense, says the Holy Father, it doesn't mean just the freedom to once a week come together in one location and to praise and worship God in the particular way in which we want. Yes, it means that, but it means much more. It means also living our lives, constructing our whole culture, our society, building our schools, building our hospitals, and so on, in conformity with the gospel. And praise God, almost everyone in this country for most of its history has been able to do this, certainly those of us who are Christians. The Judeo-Christian consensus of America's founding fathers, grounded in ethical principles deriving from nature and from nature's God, said Pope Benedict, has eroded significantly in the face of powerful new cultural currents in America, which are opposed to both the core moral teachings of the Judeo-Christian tradition and which are also increasingly hostile to Christianity itself. So we live in a country which is now increasingly hostile to Christianity, and it's making itself, this hostility is exhibited in various ways. But the Pope continues, these cultural trends of radical secularization, remember this is the attempt to eliminate God from the life of the country, which would restrict our right to proclaim to live the truth of our Christian faith and to live the deepest truths about our being, our vocation, and about our relationship to God. These trends of radical secularization in the United States are a threat to humanity itself. In other words, our Holy Father is bluntly warning you and me that we Americans may have no future. He's bluntly warning you and me that our nation has no future if we passively abandon our Judeo-Christian heritage, if we passively accept the elimination of God and the elimination of religious freedom from our land. So this was the Holy Father on Thursday. On Friday afternoon, and when the Obama regime wants to obscure something from the media, it happens on Friday afternoon. We all know that. The regime ruled that, in fact, there will be no conscience protection for religious groups who do not want to be involved in financing contraception, sterilization, and so on. So the regime announced that, in fact, this will be imposed on everyone. And they don't care what the Catholics like or don't like, what they believe or they don't believe. So beginning in August, the Diocese of Rockford, St. Mary's, our parish school, St. Mary's School, Mercy Hospital across the river, any kind of Catholic institution, they will have to provide health care insurance to all their employees, which covers 100%, not even a penny deduction, 100% of the costs of abortifacient contraception, sterilization, and other procedures like that. So there we are. This may be an issue that's of really no interest to some people, but it does tell you what, it's just a small example of what is going on in our country. The government has decided that the Catholics will just roll over and play dead. I think on this issue, they must have decided that, the Catholics don't support the bishops on contraception, so there's no way that the bishops are going to be able to rally their people. If there is anything good about all this, in my own mind, it probably is that if there's a, hopefully there will be a fight over this issue, and hopefully Catholics will not roll over and play dead and be dictated to by the regime. If there's a positive dimension, I think it will cast the light of day on the fact that no one wants to talk about, that the contraceptive pill is an abortifacient. The pill, the chemicals from this pill are now in our water supply. It's so prevalent. The number of abortions resulting from the pill are much greater than those undertaken by Planned Parenthood. So there'll be a little bit of light of day cast on it. I won't go into this further. I'm just talking about what happened on Thursday and Friday. But it's a continuing thing. I have posted an article on this subject at the entrance to the church. Brothers and sisters, remember, you and I are Christians. We live in this third age of history. We live in the age of fulfillment inaugurated by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And now through the Holy Spirit, God is guiding history toward the age of glory. And he doesn't want us to be left in the dust when he arrives because of our sin and selfishness, or even because we have forgotten him. And he does not want us to be simply spectators on the sidelines. In baptism, Jesus called you and me to enter battle, to help him to conquer the forces of evil and to redeem the world. That's what all Christians do. And just as Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him and to put everything else in second place, he's calling us. He wants us to make our friendship with him our top priority so that he can give us his wisdom and happiness that this world never can. And for this to happen, we don't have to be big sinners, but we do have to repent of whatever it is that's in highest priority in our hearts, whatever is in the top drawer of our hearts. We have to put that aside and put Jesus Christ there. Jesus renews his commitment to us at this Mass, and we renew our commitment to him with the prayer in today's psalm, which we prayed together, "Teach me your ways, O Lord," and only his ways lead us to everlasting life.